I invite you to turn, please, over to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 1 and then we'll skip to verse 4. 1 Samuel 14, 1. Now it came to pass on a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrisons that is on the other side." But he told not his father. Verse 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sinai. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come unto you,' then we will stand in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say unto us, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves." The men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. Before us is the Old Testament story of Jonathan and his armor-bearer. And this is a tale of military conflict which occurred early on in King Saul's reign over Israel. And my purpose today is not to discuss the tactics of battle. I will not even discuss the battle more than just in passing. I would, however, like to notice a few details found in this account. Specifically, I would like to hone in on verses 6 and 7. As we travel through this life as Christians, we drop into many potholes, and we run into obstacles, we bump over the speed bumps, and we go around the barriers. We find that life is not easy. The road is often curvy, uphill, narrow, and dangerous. We discover that there are many hazards along the way. There are enemies without and opposition from within. Whoever said that the Christian life was a bed of roses forgot about those thorns, didn't he? Well, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be negative or depressing. I'm not trying to dissuade anyone from becoming a Christian. But I think it necessary to be honest about life in this world. The truth is, life can be very difficult, even for the Christian. And yes, this is right to confess, but I also wish to remind you that as children of God, we are not left alone. The Bible tells me that He will never leave me nor forsake me. But neither did He say that life would be trouble-free. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Actually, I think that if I gave you opportunity to stand and openly talk about your troubles and your trials, your burdens and fears and your heartaches, that we would be here a very long time. But as difficult as things may be, as hard as life is, as wearisome as the struggle remains, my objective is to give you encouragement. It is my desire to remind you of your problems, but only for the purpose of refreshing your spirit. For though you cannot fight the battle, nor win the race, or gain the victory over the foe, He who is on your side is already triumphant. Although you or I cannot, He can. So our story reminds us of two young men who were not able, but God was able. Therefore, in the midst of your heartache and pain, coming in today with a troubled spirit, perhaps, well, I point you to the deliverer. I want to speak to you from our passage today, specifically verse 6 and verse 7, a message I've entitled, and I pray that you would receive it in the spirit in which it's given, and you might find courage today. The title of the message is, God Can. God Can. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house and those who are able to be here today. And Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance, that Lord, you bless each one and heal the sick. And but Lord, we come today to worship you in spirit and in truth, and I pray that you'd bless this portion of our word to our hearts today, and that which you've laid on my soul to deliver to your people, I pray that it might be a word of encouragement, a means of strength in these difficult times. And Lord, we leave our cares and our troubles at your feet, and God, you're a sovereign God, you're still on your throne, and you're not worried, you're not upset, you're not wringing your hands wondering what's going to happen next. So God, may we have a complete implicit confidence in you as we deal with our life day by day. Lord, we honor you today, and we ask that your will be done. And we do pray, if there's any here that's lost, that you would show them their need of Jesus Christ, that they would be saved today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about our passage today and the fact that God can. The first thing I would like to bring to your attention is found in verse 6. And, well, you find in verse 6, and let's read the passage once more. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. The first thing is that they had a common enemy. You'll see in the middle of that passage there where he uses the word uncircumcised. Now, I remind you that the children of Israel had gone out of Egypt and went through the wilderness for 41 years and came into the land of Israel and under Joshua's leadership, and they conquered the land. But, because of their sin and disobedience, the inhabitants of the land remained, and they were always just a thorn in their flesh and a stick in their eye for time and time and time again. Well, even through the time of the judges, we saw great trouble and tribulation and God's deliverance on occasion. Now we come to the time of the kings. They decide they don't want a judge anymore. They want a king. And so God gives them Saul to be their king. And, of course, the Philistines, well, they're the problematic people. They're the oppressors. They're the ones who are causing great problems. Now, you remember that when the children of Israel were to come into the land of Canaan, they were to destroy all the inhabitants of the land. But they failed to do so. These Philistines are one such inhabitant. They should have been wiped off the face of the earth, but they were not. And so really, as Israel is contained in the land of promise, it is their land. The Philistines are aliens. They're foreigners. They are strangers to the children of Israel. Now, we also understand that they're ungodly. They're called uncircumcised. You remember that God gave the covenant of circumcision unto Abraham and then to the children of Israel to demonstrate God's covenant with his people. And you'll find all through the Old Testament scriptures, even into the New Testament, there's just an obvious description that those who are God's people are considered to be circumcised, as it were, and those who are not are considered to be uncircumcised. The New Testament scriptures talk about being circumcised in your heart. And, if you're saved, that's exactly what's happened. You've had a spiritual circumcision, and you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. But what do we find about these guys? In contrast, between the children of Israel, we have the Philistines. These are foreigners, and these are ungodly people. Now, although we find in our passage that the Philistines are mentioned because they're the primary opposition at this time, I want to remind you that there still remain many adversaries within the borders of the children of Israel, within the land of Canaan. There were still the Amorites, there were still the Hittites, there were still the Jebusites and other tribes that they failed to destroy in obedience unto God. And so we read today about the Philistines, these uncircumcised Philistines, but there were still many others that they had to deal with on occasion. Now at this time, I know that Israel has a king, but generally what we find is the enemy was in domination. They're having a conflict with these Philistines. Now, what do we learn from this? We see that these two guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they had a common enemy. I mean, it's the Philistines, of course. And so we understand that. We connect with that. But in application, do you not understand that we have, those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have common enemies? Is there not a spiritual warfare that exists, that we're saved and we have a battle that's going on with the forces of evil? We not only have to fight the forces of evil, but, you know, we have the enemy of sin, and we're always afflicted by that. We always have temptation. We always have those things that would draw us away. Those are our enemies, the spiritual enemies, the forces of evil, the enemy of sin. But then we have, as we go through this life, and we're very much more accommodated with this because it's so personal to us in this regard, the poor circumstances of life. And I'm talking about things of which we're very familiar with, such as poor health. The job may be a real burden. The family, society, financial problems. You name it, you look around. If I ask you to stand up and say, hey, how's life going? Tell me how the circumstances are in your life. We could get an array of responses. And those that are sick are going to say, well, the doctor told me cancer, and I've got this problem and that problem and this illness, and I can't seem to get rid of it. I can't seem to shake it. And you got, well, I've got this problem in the job. I've got this other situation that's going on. I've got family issues that's risen up. And we look at our society, and we see what's going on, and we see what's going on around the world. And you know what? Everywhere we turn, there's trouble, isn't there? There's problems and heartache and pain, suffering. People laid off, people losing their job, homeless individuals, all kinds of problems that go on. Unexpected things. It happens, doesn't it? And so we don't not only have to deal with the spiritual aspect, we have to deal with the physical aspect, and we have to deal with the circumstances of life. But then going back to the spiritual side of it, fact of the matter is we have to deal with ourselves. I'm my biggest problem, and I would suppose that you're your biggest problem. What it is the old self, you know, the old man, and we still have to deal with being in this flesh and the problems of this life. Self gets in the way, doesn't it? And then, of course, in our spiritual service, we wage battle for the souls of men and for the lives of Christians. So we want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We want people to come to know Him. We want them to be saved. But at the same time, we have to deal with Christians who are going through all these heartaches and troubles and pain and people doubting and going away. All kinds of things happen, and so we have those kind of things we have to deal with as well. It's kind of like Paul saying, despite all these issues that I have, upon me I have the care of the churches daily. And so we all face physical and emotional and psychological and spiritual problems all the time. Fact is, we have common enemies, don't we? Just like they had a common enemy. The common enemy in the text is the Philistine garrison and the Philistines. So we've listed you some of the things that are common enemies to you and to me. And not only is it so for individuals, I mean on an individual basis, one by one, but it's also true as a church. Grace Memorial Baptist Church has common enemies. Along with other churches, we have common enemies out there, don't we? So we can see it and make an application on a personal level and on a congregational level. So we see, first of all, in the text in verse 6 that they had a common enemy. Glance again into verse 6 and notice, secondly, that they trusted the Lord. I like these words when I read in this passage about Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they make this statement in the middle of the passage. They say, well, let's go over to these uncircumcised, and he says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Man, they had a lot of problems going on. They were under oppression. They had the enemy at hand, but they said, you know what? We're going to trust God in this situation. Now, what I like about them is they knew their limitations. They knew their limitations. They knew that they were at great risk. They knew that the dominance of the Philistines. There was a period of time where the Philistines had such control over them that they couldn't even find a spear in the midst of the children of Israel because they wouldn't allow them to have the weapons. Only King Saul had the spear. Nobody else had weapons. They had to create weapons from other instruments because they couldn't get out to grind the metal. Now, this is a difficult time, and they knew their limitation. And they knew they needed help, since they realized, hey, we can't do this. We really don't have the power within us. We need some help. And their help was in God. It may be the Lord will work for us. And I like the idea that they were willing to trust God in the midst of their trouble. Now, I also want to point out to you that subjective language that's there. It says it may be that the Lord will work for us. And what I learned from this is that they were depending upon God, not totally sure that God would help them in this situation. You say, I don't quite follow along. Do you remember the story about the three Hebrew children when Israel was carried away into captivity by the Babylonians? And well, there came a time where Nebuchadnezzar set up this great image, and at the sound of every sort of instrument, that everybody has to bow down to this image. And we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who would not bow because they believed in God. They trusted God. And of course, the judgment was, if you would not bow to this image when you hear the sounds of all different kinds of music, that you will be burned in the fire. Well, that's a harsh punishment for not bowing down, but they said, you know what, we're not going to bow our knee to this false god. We serve the true God of heaven. And so they were brought in before Nebuchadnezzar, and discussion was made, and this is their response. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you another chance, and at the sound of this music, you better bow. If not, you're going to go to the flames. And here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response. And listen to the subjective language here. It's a possibility language. Listen. And I quote Daniel chapter 3. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, listen, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And I like the attitude of those three guys. What they said is, you know what, we're in a bad spot, but we know that God can keep us safe in this fire. But we don't know for sure that he's going to do that. But king, we want you to know absolutely confidently that, you know what, even if we perish in the flames, we're not serving your God, because we serve God and God alone. You see the point there? They didn't know absolutely sure that they would walk through the fire. Now we know that they did. And God was glorified. It's the same thing with Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan rises up and says, let's go over to these guys. And he says, if it may be so, God can deliver us. And what he's saying is, I know God is able. God can, but we don't know for sure that he will. But let's go anyway. You get the idea? And so they had a common enemy, and they trusted the Lord with this common enemy. In application, I say unto you that as we face our enemies, may we also trust the Lord. And I believe we need to be like these guys. We need to recognize that without God, we have no strength. I don't think for a moment that Jonathan is depending upon his skill as a tactician or as a hand-to-hand combat fighter. I don't believe that he's depending upon his armor bearer to pick up where he might slack off. He said, let's just go do this, and we know that God can if God wants to. He may not, but we're going to go give it a shot. And I believe that it's necessary that we recognize that without God we have no strength. I know as human beings it's very easy for us to become very arrogant and very self-dependent. The humanistic philosophy is a very difficult thing to overcome. But the truth of the matter is, anything that's right, anything that's decent, anything that's good in my life is a gift from God and a work of God, and God deserves all the honor and all the glory. And if anything ever is going to be accomplished for him, it's going to be accomplished by him through his chosen means. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 127. I want you to know that without God, you have no strength. With God, you have complete strength. You say, but he may not help. Well, he may not. But that doesn't diminish God's power, God's ability. I've asked you to turn to Psalm 127. I think it's necessary for us to understand that we don't have any strength, because then that's when we'll depend upon the Lord. That's when we'll trust in him. That's when we'll turn to him. And I encourage you to do that all the time on a regular basis. Some of these verses I want to show you is just the fact that we need the help of the living God. In Psalm 127, verse 1, Solomon wrote and he said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. What do you find there? You find that simply, you know what, you can work and you can toil, you can do all these things, but if God doesn't do it, it won't be done. That's the purpose. That's the lesson you find from the text. If you're not convinced by that, turn over to Proverbs 21. You know, that second verse there said about, well, you stay up late and you worry and you toil and all that. You know, if God doesn't answer, it's not going to be answered no matter how hard you work and no matter how much you worry over the thing. God is our total resource. But again, Proverbs 21, in case you need a little bit more encouragement here, look in verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. What does that say? Well, a guy's going to do what he ought to do. He's going to use common sense. He's going to use practicality. You go out to fight, you're going to prepare your horse. But how are you going to get out of that battle safely? It's only going to be by God, I guarantee you. God is the one that delivers people. God is the one that protects. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I want to refer you to a passage here because what we find in the passage that we're looking at in our text in 1 Samuel is that these guys had a problem going on, but they had a common enemy, but they're willing to trust God with it. They were totally dependent upon Him. And we have our enemies, and we must be dependent upon the Lord. Now, in reference to this, I share with you a passage that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And this was a difficult time during the children of Judah and King Asa. And pick it up in verse 9. You'll get the context enough to understand the difficulty. 2 Chronicles 14, 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. That's 1,000,000 people. So here comes the Ethiopians with 1,000,000 army plus. And 300 chariots and came to Mereshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mereshah. And notice, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, here's King Asa, this is his perspective. Notice his view. He said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And you'll read in the passage there, they went out and God gave them great victory in the face of great odds and numbers. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to remind you of this character. Remember a guy by the name of David? Do you remember a great big guy by the name of Goliath? Not fair fight, is it? No, Goliath never stood a chance, did he? Why is that? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. You go back to our passage and you kind of wonder if these guys hadn't read a little bit of history of the children of Israel and the story of which we read in our text about Jonathan, his armor bearer. Do you not understand that as we face our enemies, we too have to trust our Lord? And God is the one that must keep the house. Safety is of the Lord. It doesn't matter how many's out there. If God's going to give victory, we're going to receive the victory. We're going to come, but we must come in the name of the Lord. We must trust the Lord. And depend upon Him. And if God may choose to do so, if He desires to do the work, then He will. He'll give victory. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just for a momentary reference here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The three Hebrew children were ready to perish in that fire. They said, God can deliver, but He may not. Jonathan, his armor bearer, said, it may be that the Lord may deliver us. But didn't know absolutely for sure, 100%. It wasn't an absolute guarantee. But God gave victory to the three Hebrew children, and God gave victory to Jonathan and to his armor bearer. God gave victory to David. But sometimes, the truth of the matter is, God permits trouble and trial and affliction in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have Paul talking about all the things that God has done and the blessings that he has received. And as a result of that, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. It's something to keep Paul humble. Now, you'll notice in verse 8, after he got this thorn in the flesh, some thinks it was a problem with his eyesight. We don't know for sure what it was. Eyesight's a pretty good possibility. But it says, for this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And I'll tell you, my friend, have you ever gotten in a situation, problems, trials, tribulations, heartache, pain, sickness? And you besought the Lord with that thing, and you prayed out to him, and you kept praying out to him. But it just seemed like your prayers got no further than the ceiling. Paul said that he prayed three times that God would take that thorn in the flesh away from him until he got a response from God, and that's found in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What do you have here? You have Paul, a faithful apostle, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, who got a thorn in the flesh, a problem that he wanted to get rid of. He asked God to take it away, and God said, no, I will not, but I will give you grace to bear up under it. And Paul said, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Truth is, though God can remove all of our troubles, he could make this life a bed of roses. He could eliminate every issue, every affliction, every pain, and all the heartache. He can make it all disappear, but he doesn't, does he? In his wisdom, he chooses to leave it to remain. What does that mean we have to do? We have to be like Paul. All right, your grace is sufficient. My job situation may not be so great, but your grace is sufficient. My family situation may not be the best, but your grace is sufficient. My health may not be what I'd like it to be, but your grace is sufficient. Jonathan, his armor bearer, said God can help us if he chooses to help us. I remind you the promise of Romans 8:28. Is it still not true? We know that all things work together for good, that them love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. It's still true. We have to trust God. I remind you of Ephesians 3, where Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God has so much resource, and he can do much more beyond what we can even consider. And sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. But that's God's business. My business is to be faithful. My business is to be true. My business is to be obedient. My business is to trust. And Jonathan, his armor bearer, trusted the Lord. This is true not only as individuals. This is true as a congregation. And then you look back into our text in verse 6 once again, chapter 14. Number 3, God can work in spite of numbers. Isn't that good to know? He says in the passage here, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Notice, and Jonathan knew this, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now, in this instance in the text, the odds were about 10 to 1. The Bible tells us there was about 20 there, so I'd have to say it was about 10 to 1. But the lesson we find from this is that God can work despite the numbers. But I'll tell you, it's going to depend whether or not sometimes the minorities that are in number will trust in him. Let me read to you. You know, that passage I read about Asa in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, where over 1 million army came out against him, and against they had the chariots and all that kind of thing. And man, it's looking bad. They cried out to God. And they said, it doesn't matter whether there's a lot or there's a few. God, you can give us the victory. And God gave them the victory. About 20, 25 years later, Baasha, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, came up against the southern kingdom, against Asa again. This time, Asa, he didn't trust in God. He had trusted in the king of Syria. So he contacts Assyria, say, hey, come down, help me out, and I'll pay you money and all that kind of thing. Do you know how God responded to that? Here's the text, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And if you'll read that passage there in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, God says, "You know what? When the Ethiopians came out against you, you trusted on me. Didn't I give you great deliverance? Now you trust on Syria? You don't trust me anymore?" Asa did very well the first time. He didn't do so well the second time. And God said, "You're going to have wars, but my eyes run through to and fro throughout the whole earth. And I take note of who trusts in me." These guys trusted in the Lord. Jonathan and his armor bearer. The fact of the matter is, God can work despite numbers. And I just want to remind you then in application with that, that we must not forget that God is not daunted by the numbers. God's not concerned about the size or the strength. We often, and by the way, we often strive against many enemies at once, don't we? I mean, we're dealing against the forces of Satan. We have the wooing of the world. We have the desires of the flesh. And then on top of all that, we have the poor circumstances of life and this hindrance and that hindrance and this affliction and this trouble and this heartache and this pain. And I know we say, when it rains, it pours. And we all understand that. But it doesn't matter how many are there. Is God still on His throne? Doesn't matter how large the enemy is? How many there are? No, God doesn't need a head count to save. He'll save by many or save by a few. It doesn't matter to God. When God wants to give, He'll give. When He wants to deliver, He'll deliver. And I know some of you going through heartache and trouble and you got your plate full and you're just about at your wits' end. But you know what? God is still on His throne. He is still in control. And God can deliver. He's not overwhelmed by your trouble. He's not overwhelmed by mine. And you say, "Well, you don't have near as many troubles as I have." Maybe I don't. But my troubles are no worry to God, and your troubles are no worry to God. That's the point. Do you get the lesson? Are you getting encouragement today? I hope that you are. And this is true, whether it be individual or whether it be a congregation. Well, let's finish out 1 Samuel chapter 14. Look at verse 7. I want you to notice the fourth thing here. They had the same mind, or the same heart. The word like-minded comes to mind. Verse 7, Jonathan makes that statement in verse 7, "His armor-bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart." I see these two guys on the same page. They share the same perspective. What perspective do they share? I think it's the last three points I've given to you. They knew the enemy and they had a common enemy, and they knew that they needed to trust in God, and they knew that God could despite the numbers. And the armor bearer says, "I'm on board with you, let's go. I'll be there." And so they shared the same perspective. Now they knew that this duty meant sacrifice, perhaps even their lives. They knew they may not come back, but they were going because they did what God wanted them to do. And if you look down in verse 13, you find in the text that they fought side by side. It says, "And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him." Jonathan's knocking him over, and the armor-bearer's taking him out. And it's a great battle there, and God gave him victory. Why? Because they worked together. They shared the same perspective. They had a same heart. They were like-minded. And I say unto you that may we be like-minded in our Christian walk. May we be like-minded in our Christian service. We need to hold these three truths. We need to realize that we have a common enemy and that we had trust in the Lord and the Lord alone, and that God can if God so chooses. And so we must hold these things together and we must strive together. That means we need to assist one another on a personal level. We need help one with another. You know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes? In chapter 4, Solomon wrote, he said, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." We, as servants of the Lord, as individuals, as Christians, we need to work together, labor together, assist one another in our walk. But we also have to labor together within the body, within the congregation of the Lord's churches. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, and he says, and he uses the word fellow laborers. He says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life." Fellow laborers. You know, as members of this church, we're fellow laborers. We need each other's help in a personal level. We need each other's help in a congregational level. Paul told the Galatians, he said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." To the Romans, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, that for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Strive together. You know, those two words, strive together, in English is a single word in the original language, which means to combat in company with anyone. To combat in company with anyone. Jonathan and his armor bearer were striving together. It is to struggle with or to suffer with. And just like Jonathan and his armor bearer, that might take some sacrifice. But as individuals, we need to assist each other. As fellow church members, laborers together in the cause of Christ, we need to strive together. And we must believe God. We must trust God. These guys had the same heart. May we have the same heart. Do you get the points of the message? I pray that you have. In conclusion, I want to remind you, and I'm done. We have common enemies. And as we face these enemies, we must trust the Lord. And never forget that God is not daunted by numbers or by strength. May we be like-minded in our Christian walk and in our Christian service. That means we need to help each other along the way, but we also want to serve together in this assembly. Like-mindedness. And what kind of mind should we have? Well, it's like Paul told to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." May we have the mind of Christ. I'm not Jonathan. You're not my armor bearer. But I say unto you, come, let us arise and let's go to battle for God. Will you say, "I'm with thee"? Let's go. Well, you might protest and say, "Well, you cannot, or I cannot." But I say unto you, God can. God can. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God certainly knows. I don't know if it's a lot. I don't know if it's a little. I don't know if it's hard. I don't know if it's easy. God knows. And what I want to encourage you as Christians to do is to trust God. Wherever you're at, turn to Him, depend upon Him, commit it to Him. Because God can. And if you're lost, God is the only one that can save you. I point you to Jesus, the Savior. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? My objective today was to encourage you from the Word of God, and I pray that you've been encouraged. I pray that you've been strengthened, that you'll leave saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, and you know what? My God can. And I'm not going to be defeated by these enemies. Oh, may you trust the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for allowing me to share these words with your people. And I pray that you would just move in every one of our hearts by your Spirit. And Lord, you know what's going on in all of our lives. You know exactly the difficulties, the troubles, the numbers of them, the strength of them. And Lord, there might even be some here today at their wits' end. They just about ready to throw in the towel. I pray, oh God, that you would step in and move by your Spirit in their life and in every one of our hearts, that we would trust you completely. With our lives, with our circumstances, with everything that's going on, whether it be spiritual or physical, emotional, familial, or whatever, God, cause us to trust you, and may your will be done. We pray for deliverance, but if not, we'll trust you. Lord, we'll honor you. We'll praise you. Save the lost today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?